So I've been thinking about, ever since David gave me this assignment, what do you say to men who are already leaders in the church and who are shepherds in the kingdom of God and who are leading God's people? And I don't know that there's anything new that I can say to you that you don't already know. And I don't in any way assume that I've got some kind of special knowledge that you don't have, or that I've learned something that you haven't learned. So my thought is to just encourage you in what you are doing, and to remind all of us of why what we are doing is important. Why does it matter at all? And so if I were giving this first lesson a title, I would call it Leadership Matters. That's the title I would give it, Leadership Matters. And I use that word matters in two ways, of course. There are matters involved in leadership, and leadership matters. And my basis for thought comes from what we sometimes call the pastoral epistles, which I don't love necessarily that terminology, but there is information about elders and leaders in the church in those letters that Paul wrote to Timothy in Ephesus and to Titus in Crete. And I was recently in Crete, and Crete is an interesting place. During the days of Paul, it was an interesting place. There were wicked people who were living in Crete. Crete was not a place known for Christianity or faith or religion. And Paul wrote to Titus, and one of the great emphases is, I want you to set in order the things that are lacking. Remember those words? Set in order the things that are missing. And he told Timothy, of course, Timothy is in Ephesus, and two times in Paul's writing to Timothy, he uses a phrase that isn't used anywhere else in the New Testament. You may know this, you're going to know this phrase, but you may not have known that it's not used anywhere else in the New Testament. And this phrase that it's used in the Old Testament about 70 different times in the Old Testament. And it's used often in the book of Jeremiah. And the phrase is, man of God. Did you know that phrase, that particular phrase, man of God, is only used two times in the New Testament? And both times, Paul uses it in reference to Timothy and the work that Timothy is doing. And so the point is, Paul to Timothy, and I believe to all of us, that if you are involved in kingdom work, if you are helping lead in kingdom work, and I was talking to the elders here last night, and I'm going to reiterate this, that the greatest leaders in the church, the best leaders in the church, consider other people, like their preachers and deacons and even other people, a part of a leadership team. They don't carry the same works exactly. They don't carry the same titles, of course. But any eldership that's going to lead properly will consider other men as a part of a leadership team. And so I think that's what Paul had in mind when he was writing about a man of God. There are people who are leaders, there are people who won't serve as elders, but there are people who will be men of God. And so what I want to do is I want to discuss this idea of leadership matters. And I have about I think I have about eight items on this list, and I just want to run through them, and all of them have their basis in Timothy and Titus. Now, I have to tell you, as a preacher, my favorite way to study the Scriptures, even to teach the Scriptures, is to take a body of material and just go through that body of material and draw out information to share. But the way we're doing it this morning is not exactly that, because we're not using just one section of Scripture, but we're using a number of sections of Scripture. So, number one, when I think about leadership, number one, character matters. Character matters. Character matters a great deal to God and to the Holy Spirit. We have, for instance, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, first about 13 verses, Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, what we sometimes call the qualifications of elders. So we have these lists, and we're not going to go through each one, but you'll notice and you know that this list of qualifications, primarily this list is mostly behavioral characteristics. They're behavioral. And as many commentators and scholars have pointed out, most of these qualities are expected of all Christians in a general sense in their lives. And so you look at the qualifications of elders and you look at the different aspects of these behavioral matters, you say, well, that's something that should be true of all Christians, right? And you've probably heard that before. You've probably said that before. But church leaders in somewhat of a special way ought to be models of mature Christian character. That means that not only have they developed these traits, these qualities, these characteristics in their lives, but they have developed them in their hearts and in their lives, and they have in some ways begun to perfect them. Of course, no one is perfect. But Christian leadership qualifications encompass the totality of a person. And this is important. I believe this statement is important. This is not just about skill in leadership tasks. This is not about skill in leadership in ministry tasks. You know, in the business world, oftentimes people rise to the top sometimes because of their skill, because they have become experts in some field. But in the church, it is not so much about the skill that a person has, even though we need to develop certain skills in our life. It is more so about the qualities and the characteristics of our life. And it's about those behavioral qualities. It's about what is inside us. And some of these involved leaders need to have, remember, Paul said they need to have a good reputation with those inside the church and outside the church. Some of these qualities are displayed in their marriage and in their family life. And we're not going to comment on all of these. We just don't have the time for that this morning. There are negative traits that they need to eschew, as it were, in their life. They can't be men who are arrogant. They can't be quick-tempered. They can't be quarrelsome. They can't be greedy. These cannot be tolerated in church leaders. These are the traits of, to use Paul's language, these are the traits of false leaders and false teachers. Church leaders are to be sober-minded. That involves being sensible. They are to be self-controlled. They are to be gentle. They are to be upright. Righteous, they're to be holy, and they're to be disciplined. So Christian character takes time to develop. So Paul even uses the phrase, they don't need to be men who are novices. They don't need to be new converts. And he emphasizes character, I believe, over ministry skill and even over gifting, because skill and gifting will be undermined in the absence of godly character. Let me say it one more time. Skill and even gifts that people have will be undermined in the absence of godly character. So character is the most important aspect of the leader in the church. Now, all of us, at times in our lives, as men who have been called by the word of God, not in a special, miraculous kind of way, but who believe that we've been called by the word of God to be leaders, we're going to go through some tough times in our life, right? There are going to be some tough days. We're going to lose somebody close to us. Some of you in this room know what it's like to lose a child. Some of you in this room may know what it's like to lose your wife, or your parents or a brother or sister or a close friend. All of us are going to be to go through tough days. And I got a phone call one day. I have these three grandchildren that live in Arkansas, and I got a phone call one day. I was in Dallas, and my daughter said, Forrest needs to talk to you on the phone. Forrest is my grandson, who is now 8 years old. This day, he was about six when he called. I got him on the phone. I said, Forrest, what's going on? And he said, Pops, he said, this has been the most horrible day of my life. He's 6 years old. I'm thinking, you know, how bad can it be, right? I said, what's going on, Forrest? He said, Pops, my mother has been getting me in trouble all day today. I said, I said, what do you mean by that, Forrest? What do you mean your mother, and his mother, of course, sitting right next to him. I said, what do you mean your mother's been getting, he said, Pops, everything I've done today, my mother has gotten me in trouble. And I said, so could you give me like an illustration? Explain it to me. And my grandson, six-year-old grandson, said, Pops, I would try to explain it to you, but I don't think you can understand it, and I'm tired of talking about it. Click. Brothers, you ever had a day like that? You try to explain it, but nobody could understand it? And you just get tired of talking about it? Well, there are going to be days like that in our lives as leaders. And you're going to have days, and you've probably had days in the life of the church where you've had to have meetings that you never dreamt you would have to be a part of, something like that. You've had to deal with people that you never thought you would have to deal with, a situation like that. And probably if you... you've probably had some situations in your family life, and you had prayed that you would never have a situation like that, but you have. And the reason I bring this last part of it up is because when you go through days like that, when you have the most horrible day of your life, let's say, whatever that day is, what is going to help you as an individual to be able to get through those kind of days is character. It's a commitment to God, and it's a commitment to doing what God wants us to do. It's about doing the right thing. And character is what get us through those kind of days. Number one, character matters. Number two, in Paul's writing to Timothy and Titus, the second thing I want to say is that doctrine matters. Doctrine matters. And if you want to change, if you don't want to write the word doctrine matters, write the word teaching, because that's what we're talking about. Teaching matters. So Paul writes to Titus in Titus chapter 1, verse 9, and he says, speaking of an elder, an elder must hold firm, listen to these words, to the trustworthy word as taught. Now think about that. This is from the ESV translation, that an elder must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. Why? Why is this important? If you're an elder, you have to hold firmly to the word that is taught. Why? So that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So why does teaching matter? Why does doctrine matter? Because elders have to hold firmly to what is taught so that, number one, they can further give instruction. And by the way, that word sound in our English Bibles, it's not the best definition or the best word to use to translate the word that the Holy Spirit is using. A better word is the word healthy. Healthy includes what we typically think of, you know, when we think about sound, but healthy involves more than that. And so if you want to, as an elder, if you want to know what one of your primary obligations is, it is to hold firmly to the trustworthy word. so that you can give instruction in healthy teaching. And also, and this is the part we don't like, also rebuke those who contradict it. One of the things we talked about last night was, as difficult as it is, and as badly as we may not want to do that, there's sometimes we have to call out false teaching and false living. It has to be called out, because that's a command from Scripture that elders must rebuke those who contradict that trustworthy word. Now, to be able to do this, the obvious thought is you've got to know the word. You've got to know the word. If you're going to hold firmly to the trustworthy word, you've got to know the word. We can't expect, you know, the preachers to be the only ones who know the word. The teachers in the classes. If leaders are going to hold firmly to the trustworthy word, you've got to know the word. We tell preachers, we do a lot of seminars for preachers. And one of the things that we tell young preachers in these seminars, and it's one of our primary points in every seminar, you cannot quit studying the word. You cannot. And we've said that, I've made the statement 100 times over the past few years, if you quit studying the word, you are dead in the water. You're dead in the water. And I would say the same thing to leaders, to shepherds in the church. If you quit studying the word of God, not only are you dead in the water, but the church is going to be dead in the water. Because you have to hold firmly to the trustworthy word so that you can instruct people in how they're supposed to live, and so that you can make sure that when somebody speaks something that is not a part of the word that is trusted, they can be a rebuke. Now there's a lot of good material out there about leadership. There's a lot of good material about just leadership in general. There have been thousands of books written about leadership. And I encourage you to read some of those books. They're about leadership. And there's some great books written about leadership in religion, just generally in religion. Some great material. And I encourage you to read some of that material. And there's a lot of good books that have been written by brothers in the church. And by the way, we've developed a list of books written about leadership in the church. And if you're be interested in receiving that list, if you'll write down your name and email address, I'll send it to you. There's a lot of books on this list. We don't agree with everything in every book, we say that, but there's some good material, and we'll be glad to share it with you. Now, that's important. But here's what I want to say about that. There's never been a book that's better than this book. There will never be. And if you want to know the very best leadership principles, then you want to know the very best way to understand this word, it comes from this book. So study, we say to preachers, study books written by preachers, even by preachers who aren't gospel preachers, okay, but you better compare everything that you study in another book to what you read in this book, right? You better compare it. And if it's something that is in opposition to what this book says, you throw it away. And there's not anything that you're going to read, just like I said earlier, not anything that I'm going to say that's something you haven't heard before. So leaders in the church have to be taught the word before they can teach others. And they need to become acquainted with Scripture, because Scripture, to use Paul's words to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3, make us wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. And there are, throughout these letters, Paul writes about there are going to be controversies, he says. And he uses the word speculations. And these controversies and these speculations, he says, are just not worth pursuing. There are to use Paul's language, types of conversations that are not worth having. They're types of speculations that we don't need to deal with. We need to just lay them aside. But Christian leaders have to be equipped to be able to, again, to use Paul's word to Timothy, to rightly handle the word of God, right? To be able to determine what is a worthy controversy to discuss or speculation to discuss, what is worthy and what is not. And he says in 2 Timothy 3, verse 14, that we should not quarrel about words that don't matter because it does no good. So you've got to have the wisdom and the discernment to recognize those things that don't matter and those things that will not do us any good. But true conversations about Scripture can be profitable, he says. Now, Paul calls this doctrine, this teaching, a deposit. And he says to Timothy that you are to guard this deposit. You're to guard it. Imagine that you're working for, I don't know, some company like Brinks, and your job is to go and pick up a truck full of money at some major bank. And part of your job is that there's going to be a deposit made by this corporation into this bank, and part of your job is to make sure that deposit gets there, to guard it, to make sure it gets there. You will never, ever, ever guard anything that is of greater worth than the teaching of Scripture. We must guard the deposit that God has given us. We must make certain. And we have to do that to the very best of our ability. Paul is confident that God will help you with this. He writes these words in 2 Timothy 1, verse 12. He is confident that God will guard that which has been given to him. And while Timothy and other Christian leaders and Titus are charged with guarding this healthy teaching, they do so with the confidence that God is guarding it with them and through them. So teaching and guarding this doctrine, handling right the Word of God, is a key component of Christian leadership development. So one of the things we want to think about from time to time is, we want to think about training future leaders, right? Some of you guys may be getting on up in years, and you think, well, somebody, who's going to step in when you get to a point where you can't lead the way that you do now? So part of guarding this deposit that's been given to us is helping train men who will come in behind us. I have a friend out in Texas, and he and his wife went to a church. They were to work, and there were a number of young families in that church, and they decided to try to help develop leaders. And you know what they did? They picked out about 6 young men and their wives, and they had them into their home every week for, I think it was for like 2 quarters, for 26 weeks straight. And every week they had a light meal and they studied the Scriptures about leadership. And then they would do another group after that group was finished. And they did this for about 15 years. And I don't know the number, but it was a large number of young men who came through those studies who became leaders in the church. And so what are you doing to help train other men who will come along, who will guard this deposit? This is the responsibility of the church, and the leaders have the task of making sure that it is accomplished. And it's about, it's about doing the very best that we can do. And that leads me to the third point of thought this morning, and that is that faithfulness to God matters. Faithfulness is the quality that Paul requires in the men that Timothy and Titus are entrusting with the teaching. Faithfulness is displayed in being true to the teaching of Scripture. Faithfulness includes a commitment not just to the teaching, but to the behavior of ourselves and about the building up of those around us. As a leader, as an elder, and this seems heavy to me, you are responsible not just for your own life, but for the lives of other people. You're responsible for that. A preacher is responsible when it comes to preaching the Word of God, not just for what he learns, but for what other people learn. And that's a huge burden to think about in my mind. But the way that that is accomplished is through faithfulness. And this is where I say it's about doing the best that we can. It's about doing what we know is right. When my granddaughter, who is now 15 years old, was a small child, she was learning to walk and talk, and she learned to talk quite well, and she hasn't quit since she learned. When she was learning to walk, she would fall on the ground, you know, she would trip and fall a lot. And I would play this little game with her, and I would say, Evie Lee, come over here to Dr. Pops, and I'll fix it for you. And she would say to me, Pops, you're not a doctor. And she would fall down again, and I'd say, Evie Lee, come over here to Dr. Pops, and let me look at it. She would say, Pops, you're not a doctor. Every time she'd fall, I'd say, come over here to Dr. Pops. And she got tired of that little game. One day she fell, and I said, come over here to Dr. Pops and let me hold you. She pointed her little finger at me and she said, Pops, you're not a doctor, you're a preacher. And then she said, Pops, why don't you stick to what you know? I've thought oftentimes that if we would just stick to what we know, you know, the beauty of the gospel is we don't have to reinvent the wheel, right? We don't have to come up with a new doctrine in every generation. And unfortunately, there's some people that don't seem to understand that, that want to seem to do that, that think that every generation needs a different gospel. And Paul very clearly says, you don't teach a different gospel. And if anybody does teach a different gospel, then they are to be accursed. And so we don't have to come up with a new set of teaching. When I was a kid in school, you know, we bought the books from the students that were a year ahead of us. And oftentimes those books were the same. The teaching was the same. And I don't know when that changed, but it seems like from my understanding that curriculum in education almost changes every year now. They may teach some basic principles, but it's not the same. But when it comes to the faithfulness to the teaching of the Word of God, the same Word that God gave, the Holy Spirit gave to Paul to give to Timothy and Titus is the Word we teach. So we'd be faithful to that. We don't have to change it. Number four, we're talking about what matters most. Number four, grace matters. Grace matters. Grace is foundational for Christian leadership. In Paul's own words, he described to Timothy the grace of our Lord. Listen to these words. The grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul understood that the grace of Christ overflowed in him. And the grace of God has to overflow in our lives. And it is God's grace that helps produce the character that we've talked about. It is God's grace that produces the doctrine that we've talked about. It is God's grace that teaches the faithfulness that we've talked about. So Paul says, for the grace of God, he writes to Titus in Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11, a section of scripture that I believe is the central thought in the book of Titus. The grace that brings salvation has appeared to all men. To all men. And he says that it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly living and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. Now, you know that scripture, but I want to emphasize the last part of what Paul says. So remember, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, to live sensibly and righteously and godly. Now watch this. In this present age. What is this present age? Well, in this present age was the age in which he was living then. But when we read it, this present age is our age. It's the age in which we're living now. And so he would say to us today, in this present age, in 2026, when the world is in chaos and confusion, and when the world seems to have lost its way, when the world is struggling, and when many people have completely lost and left and forgotten or never learned the teaching of the Word of God, we must live sensibly. We must live righteously. And we must live godly. So we are, in many ways, we are dispensers of the grace of God. The grace that has come into our lives, we are to dispense that grace to others. Number five, or whatever number I'm on. Modeling matters. Modeling matters. And by this, I'm talking about the example of our life. Paul does not just tell Timothy and Titus. He doesn't just tell them that character matters. He doesn't just tell them that doctrine matters, or that faithfulness matters, or that grace matters. Paul models it in his life. Notice 2 Timothy 1 verse 13. He encourages Timothy to follow the pattern of sound words that he had heard from him. He would tell the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3, the things that you have heard and seen in me, do these things. So it's not just about instruction through physical teaching with our mouths, but it's about instruction by the way that we live. So Paul provided Timothy and Titus a living example of Christian leadership. Listen to these words. You, however, have followed my teaching. The words that he's going to use are the very words that we're talking about today. You followed my teaching. You have followed my conduct. Now think about this. You followed the way that I live my life. You have followed my aim in life. What does that mean? Well, Paul had some goals in his life. And he says to Timothy, you followed that. And you followed my patience. Are you a patient man? Do you teach others to be patient through your patience? Do you show your family patience? I have two children. And I've often said that if you ask my children, if you force them to tell you what their dad's greatest weaknesses are, they might have a long list, probably, in their minds. But at the top of their list, unfortunately, would probably be patience. I have struggled with patience in my life. And I still struggle with it. Patience is not easy. But Paul said, I was patient, and you followed my patience. Now, continue listening. You followed my love. You followed my love for the people of God and for those who are not Christians. You followed my steadfastness. Again, there's that idea of faithfulness, perseverance. We're going to talk about that later this afternoon. You followed my persecutions and my sufferings. How do you deal with persecutions and sufferings? How do you handle when you have to go through suffering in your life? So what Paul is saying to Timothy is, you've seen how I've reacted in all of these situations. This is 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 14. And then he writes these words, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it. So both Timothy and Titus are to set an example for believers. In Christian leadership, if you're an elder in the church, if you're serving as a deacon in the church, if you're a preacher in the church, Christian leadership involves what you say and what you do. It involves your talk and your walk. You know, sometimes the kids used to say, you gotta walk the talk. That means you can't just tell people what to do. You got to do it. You can't just show people in the scriptures what it says. You got to be leading them. And there's an old adage that I heard years and years ago that says something like this. And I think this is so true, and it's very close to what Paul is saying in this passage. I cannot hear what you are saying because what you are keeps ringing in my ears. We can tell people all day long what they need to do and how they need to live. But if our walk doesn't match our talk, we will have very little influence. And as we develop future leaders, we have to model consistency in our talk and in our walk regarding character, doctrine, faithfulness, and grace. There's probably more in these passages than we would have time to discuss and to unpack today from the letters to Timothy and Titus. But to me, the essential of leadership can be summarized in these ideas: character, teaching or doctrine, faithfulness, grace, and modeling. About everything that Paul is going to say in the rest of these letters could fall under the category of these five essential qualities of leadership. And they stand out very clearly. And they ought to challenge us every day to be what God, through His Word, has called us to be. My prayer is that these thoughts will encourage you to continue studying, encourage you to continue thinking about not only your own leadership, but in helping to train future leaders and provide leaders for the church. We're going to take a break. We'll have a prayer together. Let's take about a 10-minute break. Anybody needs to go to the restroom or get a drink of water or something, and we'll come back and we'll be through at 10:30. I want to share some what I believe to be would be more practical thoughts about how leaders can not just manage the church, but how we can shepherd the church. And so the idea is moving from management style to shepherding, because I think that's what is missing in a lot of places. And we'll include some practical aspects, but Let's have a prayer and then we'll take a break.